Let's hear God's word this morning from chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. I want you to remember as you read these stories about healing that they're written by a doctor, a medical doctor. And sometimes if you pay attention, you can hear him describing the diseases and the cures more in medical terms than he does in spiritual terms. Now, I think that's a feather in the Lord's cap. Listen as I read this story from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go shew yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much more, there went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed of him, of their infirmities. And then from the 17th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go shew yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. In the 1930s, I think about 1936, over in Pembroke, we had an outbreak of spinal meningitis. It was terrifying. It broke out in the civilian conservation camp where my house is built. Young men were laid up in the bed who were in the prime of their life, and they died. And the disease got out in town and spread among the citizens. My uncle Levi had a little girl named Bonetta who contracted the spinal meningitis, and she died. It was a horrible thing for them. They were so afraid of contracting the disease that people wouldn't come to the funeral. They didn't have a viewing or a wake. They only had the funeral. The only people that came were Mr. Raymond Williams, the undertaker, my grandma and Aunt Ruth's mother, Miss Canode, and Uncle Levi and Aunt Ruth. That was all that came. You say, why didn't people come? They didn't know anything about it. They couldn't see it, but they could see the effects of it. And it was so frightening for this spinal meningitis to be going through the community. You have to remember, there was no sulfa drugs, no penicillin, no anything, no antibiotics of any kind. And spinal meningitis was fatal almost every time in that day and age. Sister Effie, the year she came to preach here at Clendenin, that summer had lost a little girl named Rachel, Odessa, with spinal meningitis. It spread through the whole community in that end of the county. And people were afraid to go in a house or close to any place that people had it for fear they would contract it. Now, that's something we know about that was here. But you don't live in a tropical area where it's hot and where there is leprosy. You see, leprosy is a frightening disease. We call it Hansen's disease today. It's named after a doctor who discovered, I think in 1873, what caused it. It's caused by bacteria. Hansen's disease can be cured today. especially if you get it when it starts, you can give the person antibiotics and kill the bacterium, and the person will live. The person not only will live, will prosper. But in the day that Jesus lived, this was worse than AIDS. I remember, I don't see quite the fear that there was of AIDS, but I remember a young man, well, I won't call him so young, but he was angry because his cousin came with her son, and her son had AIDS. He didn't want him in the house. He didn't want him to be there. I knew funeral directors who refused to go get people who died with AIDS because they were so afraid of contracting AIDS and being infected by it. And it is frightening. It is a frightening thing to deal with that. And Hansen's disease still exists. There are probably 250,000 people in the world right now who have leprosy. You have probably never seen a case of leprosy. It's doubtful that anybody here has seen leprosy, unless you had been a missionary someplace where it's rampant. Jeannie was a missionary, but she was in Russia. Pretty cold for leprosy in Russia. But in Africa and in parts of Asia and in tropical climates, it's rampant and it's frightening. And if you've ever seen a case of real bad leprosy, it's one of the most frightening things you can see. Oh, it starts out as a skin disease. In fact, there's one form of it that never goes beyond being a skin disease. But as it starts out as a skin disease, it starts affecting the mucous membranes of the body, the genitals and other places, and the face. And ultimately, when you see, and I've seen photographs of people from places where it's not treated, and ultimately you see lepers going around with nothing but a nub for hands, nothing but a nub for feet, and it causes the face to swell and to fold. And so the face of a person with full-blown leprosy is a very frightening thing to see. And so it folds over and they look like they're a grotesque somebody. It's hard to deal with. Now, if you're in first century Palestine, you have to realize you don't know what causes leprosy. In fact is, there's instances they can point in the Bible where God struck people with leprosy. In fact is, a couple of them were kings, as a curse for a sinful thing they did. Not only that, but Moses' sister Miriam was for a week stricken with leprosy, turned white all over and exhibited all the signs of leprosy because of her complaint. You say, what did she complain about? She complained because Moses married an Ethiopian. So be careful what you say. She complained because he married somebody that she didn't think he should have married. And God had, on occasion, caused people to have leprosy as judgment. So people looked on it as a curse. And it was a social disease. Now, when I say that, I don't mean like STDs. I mean it was a social disease in the sense that people were not only afraid of it, but they were afraid of it to the point that each person who had it was excommunicated from society. There was a law that a leprous person could not come within the walls of Jerusalem or any other walled city. If people were living in a confined walled city, a leper could not come there. In fact is, a leper could not come within 150 feet of a person if they were downwind of them. If the wind was blowing from the leper toward the person, they couldn't come within 150 feet of them. They had to stay at least several feet away, beyond touching, if the wind was going the other way. So it was a hard thing. People who were lepers were excommunicated from their families. They lived in the country. They sort of banded together in groups. And they lived not in colonies, although later there were leper colonies where people were isolated. In fact, there was just an article on TV recently about one in Hawaii where the lepers were put out there. They thought that leprosy ate you up. The truth is it doesn't. It doesn't eat your hands off, although lepers nearly always, if it's untreated, have only stubs for hands and stubs for feet, but it doesn't eat you up. What it does is destroy the sensitivity of the nerve endings in your hands and feet and other extremities to the point that you put your hand in the fire and burn it off and don't know it. You stump your toe, you bang up your toe, you get an infection, it dubs off. Lepers simply wore out their hands and feet and extremities because they couldn't feel. They didn't know what was happening. This made it a frightening disease. People were afraid, and the law said that if a leper met you, he had to put his hand over his lip. What was that for? To keep his breath from coming out. He had to put his hand over his lip, and he had to put his hand up and cry, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean." People were terrified of it. You had to leave your family, you had to leave your home. I'm sure the first time you looked down at your arm and saw a white place that looked like leprosy, you covered it up and you wore long sleeves. I'm sure you waited as long as you could till it manifested itself in some way that people would see it, because it was so frightening. It was horrible physically. It was horrible emotionally. It was horrible spiritually. If you could not go in the walls of the city of Jerusalem, that meant you could never go to the temple to offer a sacrifice. That meant you were ceremonially and spiritually unclean in the eyes of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests. You had no life. Your life came to an end. There are only 9 cases of leprosy, separate cases of leprosy, noted in the Bible. Now, counting these 10 as one. Now, in our lessons today, Jesus is confronted by this awful disease. Anywhere he went, where there were people, he would see standing way out on the edge of what was going on, these people who could not come close. They would be covered up with their wrap around them. They would have their hand over their face. If families took food to the lepers, they had to take it out and set it down and leave it and walk back. What a heartbreak that had to be for mothers to do that for their children, for fathers, for children to do that for their parents. How frightened they must have been that if a member of their family had leprosy, they would get it too. And then there are those who probably just did not go about their leprous relatives. They just dropped them, like people do today when people have diseases. They just dropped them and they would not do anything. But in our stories today, Jesus confronts leprosy and he meets a leprous man. In fact, this man took his life in his hands. Rabbis and priests would stone lepers to keep them at a distance away from them. And this man comes running to Jesus. He's on the border of Galilee and Samaria. He comes running to Jesus, and I don't know, there's a great crowd around. How did he ever get in there with that leprosy? Maybe he came crying, "Unclean, unclean." And maybe all the people just immediately stepped back because they don't want to touch him. Because if they touch him, they're unclean themselves. Maybe they step back from him. And the crowd parted, and there was Jesus Christ and the man who has the leprosy. No one. This man is what they would call in India one of the untouchables. You know, they have caste system in India, and the very bottom of the caste system, the lowest of people that are there who live in the garbage piles and are pushed out of society and have no say in anything, those people are called the untouchables. And the lepers were the untouchable people in this part of the world. The lepers were the ones who could not do anything or go anywhere or have anything, could not be part of society. And everyone shunned them and turned away from them. And yet, here comes this man running, running, running to Jesus. The crowd parts. It has to. That has to be what happened. What else could he got through? And he comes. He could have been stoned. Somebody could have done something to him and no one would have cared. But he came. What does he have to lose? His life is over. He despises himself. He despises his place in life. He despises what's going on and is despised by everyone else. It's not his fault, by the way, that he caught the leprosy, is it? It's not like he went out and tried to get leprosy. He has nothing to lose. So he comes to Jesus,
and he bows before him and he worships him, puts his face on the ground, and simply says, man, this man's got faith. He never doubts the ability of Jesus Christ to heal him. Not one minute does he doubt the ability. The only thing he has to ask, if he will, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. Now, something wonderful happens at this moment. I was preaching this at the First Methodist Church in Parisburg one time. And when I came to this part, and I came down, and I remember coming down right in front of Bob Pettit, who had a wrinkled face and pockmarked from when he was young. And I came down right in front of him, and I said, and he touched him. And the tears rolled down Bob's face. And the Holy Spirit, you say, will Methodists know when the Holy Spirit moves? Oh, yes, they will. And the Holy Spirit, when I came down, my friend, do you realize what Jesus did when he touched this man? He identified with him. He made himself unclean. And when I said he touched him, whew, the Holy Spirit filled that auditorium where I was speaking. And you know what? Jesus Christ reached out. No one else would touch him. His mother wouldn't have touched him. His child wouldn't have touched him. His neighbor wouldn't have touched him. His priest would never have touched him, nor his Levite. No one would have touched him, and no one would have had anything to do with him. But in that darkness and the hopelessness of the moment, when he was laying on his face on the ground begging God, if you will, you can make me whole. Jesus, oh my friend, don't we love that song, He Touched Me. Jesus reached out and touched him. You know what that made Jesus? Unclean. That made Jesus identify with himself. He could have been barred from the temple and from the synagogue, but they could never again prove that this man had leprosy, could they? Because when he touched him, the voice that had said, let there be light, the voice of him who said, let there be animals and let there be trees, the voice of him who said, let there be fishes in the sea and fowls in the air, that voice that spake from eternity, spake through the mouth of Jesus Christ and said, I will. Oh, isn't it wonderful when God says, I will. I will, be thou clean. And you know what? You say, well, he went through a long process of healing. They found some salve to go on his sores, and he started getting better. And every day he got just a little bit better, and every day he got just a little bit more whole. And finally, after years of going through with it, the healing was complete. Not so. My friend, this man was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. Listen to Dr. Luke talking to you. He's full of leprosy. It's on his face. It's in his genitals. His hands are nubbed off. His feet are nubbed off. He has caking sores and folds of skin all over his face and all over his body. And you know what? He is immediately, I mean, he's immediately made whole. When Jesus touched him, my friend, he doesn't have leprosy anymore. He doesn't have anything anymore. This man is well. This man is whole. This man is clean. His skin is clean. The folds are gone. The ugliness has disappeared. Hands that were dubbed are now whole hands, and feet that were dubbed are now whole feet. He's standing upright and is rejoicing and praising God and giving God glory and honor for what he's done. He is immediately clean. And Jesus said, go to the priest. Go to the priest and show him. You see, there was a formula to get declared clean. You had to go to the priest, and it took 8 days of going to the priest every day. And every day he did offer meal and he offered oil. And every day he looked at you and examined you. You had to shave all the hair off your body so he could see it. And you had to take a bath and wash your body and wash your clothes. And then you had to offer the turtle doves. And you had to go to the priest. And after that time, then the priest would say you were clean. And Jesus said, not to doubt this man's healing, but go to the priest and let him examine you that you might be a testimony to them. Because the priests don't believe. The priests think Jesus is a false prophet. So he says, you go and have a testimony to them. And then there's the story of the ten. Jesus was traveling on his way to Jerusalem, and as he traveled with his people, they looked off in the distance, at a great distance, far off it says, and there stood ten men who were lepers. They weren't all Jews. There were nine of them Jews, and one of them was a Samaritan. And you know that Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other. They don't speak to each other. It's not so much that the Samaritans won't speak to the Jews, but it's the Jews won't speak to the Samaritans. They won't touch them. They won't eat any food that they've touched. They walk extra miles around Samaria so they don't have to go through that section of town. They don't want to go where those people are. They feel like they're too good. The Samaritans were half-breeds or quarter-breeds or whatever. They were part Jew, yes, but they were part heathen people because King Nebuchadnezzar had sent heathen people in to mix with them, to dilute the population of Israel. And so the Samaritans were that group of people whose pure bloodline had been diluted. And the Jews, who lived on both sides of them, in Galilee and in Jerusalem, would walk down to the Jordan Valley and up the river and cross the river again so they wouldn't have to go through that section of town. So they wouldn't have to go where they were. Now, you notice that this Samaritan's right in the midst of these people because somebody said misery loves company. But these people, my friend, had been made. You know, it's been noted that animals that will kill each other in the wild in the time of a flood when stranded on an island together do not kill each other. At the time of fire, when they're running from a forest fire, do not kill each other but join together in running because they have a common danger. And it's true, my friend, that troublesome times often put people together that would not have been together any other time. And these guys are standing out there and they're doing what the law says. They've got their hand over their lip and they've got their hand up and they're hollering, unclean, unclean. When he comes by, they notice as this crowd comes by that it's Jesus Christ, the preacher from Nazareth. He and his disciples and the people are passing by, and there they stand and there he stands, 150 yards apart, and they're looking at him and he at them. You know, they're wondering, and they notice, and somebody says, "That's Jesus, the healer." And one of the other lepers says, "He heals lepers. Did you know that? He heals lepers." "Well, I heard about a leper he healed up there on the edge of Samaria. And he healed that man. He was immediately made whole." They said, "Everywhere he goes, he heals the sick and cleanses the lepers." And somebody said, "Maybe he'd heal us." And they said, "Yeah, let's ask him to heal us. We need healing. And the doctors can't do anything. Nobody will touch us or speak to us. Let's ask him to heal us." And so they begin to holler, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us and heal us. We've got leprosy. Heal us." Now, they might have thought that he was going to do some great thing like Naaman the leper. They might have thought he was going to come over and wave his hands over them, do some wonderful incantation, say some wonderful religious words, do some wonderful religious things, and eventually they get all right. I don't know what they thought. What Jesus simply said, he didn't say, "I heal you." He didn't say, "You're healed," because they weren't. You know what he said? He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." You talk about faith. If they had stood there and looked, they'd said, "Well, that's dumb. I'm still a leper." They said, "What do you mean, go show ourselves to the priest? I'm covered with leprosy. Look at my foot, how it's dubbed off. Look at my hand. I'm in a terrible shape. And you want me to go show myself to the priest? He'll think I'm crazy. He won't even let me in the temple. He won't even let me in there. How can I show myself to the priest? I've got leprosy." If they had said that, they would have been lepers and died lepers. But when Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest," they turn around and start running to the priest as hard as they can go. And as they run, somebody says, "Oh, did you look at my hand?" And somebody else says, "Oh, look at you. You look so much better." And finally, all 10 lepers stop and check each other out. And he began to look, and they said, look at your foot, it's better. Look at your leg. And he pulls his robe up, and he said, look at your leg, it's better. Look at your arms. And somebody grabs the robe and looks at his, said, look, it's all gone. And said, your face, you should see your face. There are no more folds and no more ugliness. And everybody looks at everybody, and everybody's healed. And all at once they begin to rejoice and shout and said, yes, let's go to the priest. But somebody must have said, well, the priest won't let you in. You're a Samaritan. You're not welcome in the church. They won't take you in because you're a Samaritan. He'll never take you in. He'll never let you in. And that was probably the truth. You can't get in because you're an unworthy Samaritan. You're one of those quarter breeds up there or half breeds, and you can't get in. So the nine bounce off to the priest. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? That's what Jesus told him to do. He did, but this one man turns back and he bows before Jesus and he worships. And he began with a loud voice. They could hear him a half a mile away. He's shouting. Somebody said, I don't believe in shouting. Somebody said, I don't believe in hollering and lifting your voice and praising God. Maybe you've never been cured of leprosy. Maybe you've never met Jesus Christ. Maybe he's never reached out into the darkness of your life and touched you and made you whole. Maybe he's never relieved you of your burden of sin and your terrible consequences. Maybe, just maybe, you haven't been close enough to Jesus Christ to get a shout in your heart and get your voice raised. Man, nobody's going to stop this man. He comes back and he's shouting with a loud voice and he's crying out and is rejoicing. And he's giving thanks. And Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? And they said, well, didn't I cure 10 men? And there's only one here that ever stopped to give me thanks. Oh, I wonder how often we fail to give thanks. I wonder how often God does for us. I think through the years, and some of you that's been with us all this time, I think through the years back to as long as I can remember, the number of people that have come in and out of our congregation with bad needs, and oh, will you pray for me? And if you'll pray and God will answer, I'll serve him. And they get what they want. They get their job. They get their wife. They get their peace. They get what they want. And you know what? We never see them again. They never stop to give thanks. They never stop to give God praise. They never stop to give him glory for what he's done. Sometimes we sit down at the table and we eat like dogs. You know how the puppy eats. Or the pigs. How many of you fed hogs? You better be careful. They'll get you too. Because when you start to pour it in a trough, the hogs jump up in it. They get right in the food and put their feet in the trough. And I'm afraid we sit in restaurants and at our houses, and when we sit down to eat, we just grab with forks and spoons and start shoveling it in like God didn't have nothing to do with it. We never give him praise. We never give him honor. We never give him glory for what he's done. You should be taught from child up to give praise to God. Even when my father was persecuting the church, when he would sit down at the table, he'd bow his head for mother to give thanks for what he'd done. My father-in-law could not eat a sandwich, Dwight, unless he said at least Jesus is the light of the world, even if he'd had a whole bunch to drink. He could not eat until he thanked God for his food. My friend, how could you ever forget to thank God for what you have? Have you thanked God for being able to walk this morning? If you haven't, I'd like you to go to the nursing home or the hospital, and I'll give you reason to thank God. Have you thanked God this morning because you're able to raise your hands? Have you thanked him because you have a voice? Have you thanked him because you feel pretty good, even reasonably good, even mediocrely good? Oh, my friend, you should. When I open my eyes in the morning and I pull myself up on the side of the bed and put my feet down on the floor, every morning I'm thankful. I've got my right mind. I haven't had a stroke during the night. How can I not thank God for that? How can I sit at the breakfast table and not thank him for my first meal? Or at my supper table and not thank him for my last meal? Or how can I not thank him for my snack before I go to bed?
Amen?
Amen. These people, 9 out of 10, did not stop to thank him. Were they just as healed as this man? They were just as healed as this man. And they went to the priest. Now, I have to tell you, there's not a story in the Bible that indicates the ingratitude of man more than this story does. And I have to tell you something else. There's nothing in all the Scripture that illustrates a man's sinful condition more than the lepers that had the leprosy. You see, my friend, that's what sin does. Hardly anyone ever knew when they caught leprosy. Do you know it can lay dormant for years? By the way, if you're worried about catching leprosy, 90 to 95% of the people in the world are immune from Hansen's disease anyway. It's true. You say, well, why was it so terrible? Because they lived in a part of the world that sanitation was not known, and they lived in houses with each other in close proximity to each other, and they lived in kind of conditions that causes to spread. And they didn't know. Yes, you can get it by breathing if you breathe right on the person. And yes, you can get it by physical contact if you got a sore and you get it right on the person. But they didn't know, because sometimes they carried it for 30 years before it ever broke out. Wonder how many people they had infected along the way. So everybody's afraid of it. That's the way sin is, my friend. Only thing everybody's not afraid of it. In fact, is they revel in it. But the truth is, my friend, that sin eats away at our lives, destroys who we are, takes us from our families and our homes, and takes us from all the things that are good. And my friend, the truth is that God can cleanse us. There is a remedy for sin, the same as there is a remedy for leprosy. You see what those people were going to do when they went to the priest? They were going there and they were going to offer, well, they were going to clean up. They were going to take a bath. They were going to wash their clothes. They were going to shave their hair off their body. They were going to show to the world that they were clean. And the priest was going to look them all over. And he was going to say, I don't see any. And then they were going to offer their meal and their oil. But he was going to do it again the next day. And it was an elaborate ceremony. And he was going to do it the next day. And the next day, he was going to do it for 7 days. And on the 8th day, he was going to take 2 turtle doves. And one of them he was going to kill. And the blood was going to spill out and sacrifice. And he was going to take the blood, and 7 times the blood of the sacrificed bird was going to be sprinkled on the leper to show that the blood had come to cover his leprosy and to cleanse him. Then he was going to take the other bird that was alive, and he was going to take its breast, and he was going to dip it in the blood of the dead bird so he would be covered with blood. And he was going to take it outside the temple and fling it to the air. And the bird was going to fly into the heavens to carry the message to heaven that the leprosy was in the blood and it was cleansed from the man. Jesus Christ, God's dove, God's son, God's lamb, sacrificed himself on Calvary and spilled his blood down, and it spilled on sinful men that were taken with the leprosy of sin. And then he ascended into heaven. The bird carried the blood, carried the wounds of Calvary into heaven, and stood before God and bore witness to God. You see, when I pray, Satan could say to God, he's not worthy for you to listen to him. And it would be the truth. When I pray to God, he could say, Eddie Kendall is a sinner and has sinned. And it would be the truth. He could say, you oughtn't to pay any attention to him, but you ought to throw him into hell, because that's all he deserves. He's a sinner and he deserves to go to hell and be lost forever. And it would be the truth. But the wonderful thing is, my friend, God's Lamb has ascended from Calvary and stood before the throne of God. And when I pray, God listens to me, because I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I call on God in his Son's name. And when he hears that, and he sees Jesus, the Lamb, as it were, slain since before the foundation of the world, before the throne of God in heaven, and I plead the blood, and I plead his name, my friend, God listens to my prayer, because he sees the sacrifice standing before him, and it's been borne there through the heavens by the Lamb of God. That's what happened when the lepers were clean. I have to tell you something. That had never been done. The law of Moses laid out for what it to be done. The law of Moses laid out for the oil and the wine and the meal to be offered. The law of Moses laid out for them to shave and for them to wash. And the law of Moses laid out for the birds to be killed and all of that to happen, but it had never happened. There's no record that it ever had happened. Do you know why? No one was ever cured of leprosy. Till Jesus came, no one was ever cured of leprosy. It was never done. It was never carried out. There was no remedy for leprosy. But when Jesus came, praise his holy name, men could run to the priest, and the priest must have been bumbling around saying, let me get my copy of the law and see how to do this because I've never done this before. I mean, there was no priest that had ever done it. Not Aaron or anyone else had ever done this. Not any priest had ever done this. And these priests were being witnessed to. And then they're going to say, man, how in the world did you get rid of that leprosy? And they're going to say, I met Jesus by the way, and he touched me. I met Jesus by the way, and his word, the word that created everything in the universe, has told me to come and to say, I'm healed. Praise be unto God. You say, man, I've got the disease of sin, and I've got it bad. I have people all the time who tell me, Brother Eddie, you don't know what I've done. Guess what? I don't care. Now, it's not that I don't care about you. I don't care what you've done. And God don't care what you've done. Oh, yes, in the same way I care what you've done, he cares. He doesn't mind that you're that way because he sent his son to die for who? For sinners. For sinners. That's the reason he came. That's the reason he died. That's the reason he went back to heaven. It's for us sinners. And my brothers and sisters, you have been made whole by the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle's been. It doesn't matter how bad and how mean you've been. I can't tell you. You see, people say that, and they mean well. I mean, they feel down and out, and they say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where all I've been. I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all, let's say it, all unrighteousness. I believe that if any man comes to God, Jesus will in no wise cast him out. Isn't that what it says? Oh, Mr. Calvin, you're going to have to back up on yourself a little bit. I'm going with Mr. Wesley on this. I have to tell you, my friend, if a man comes to God and he asks God to forgive him, he will in no wise cast him out. He will save his soul. Not because he had to, because he wrote it down in time before the earth, but because he has promised that if you ask, he would. Oh, praise God. These men ask to be healed of leprosy. And they believed that Jesus Christ could make them whole. The only doubt the one man had was if he would. He said, if you will. If you will, you can. If you will, you can. Now, I have the answer to that question. If you're a sinner, you say, well, yeah, God could save me, but I don't know if he'd save me or not. You know, I know people who are out there in the world. Man told me one day riding along in the car, I was talking to him about the Lord, about his soul, and he said, there ain't no use for me to go. And I said, why? I was talking about going to church and doing right. He said, well, I've committed adultery. You know that. I said, so? So? You say, you believe God forgives adultery? Your wife may never forgive you, but I can guarantee you God will. Amen? I can tell you God will wipe it off of your slate and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, I killed somebody. I guarantee you that God will wipe it off of your slate and make your slate clean. You say, but I've lived a homosexual lifestyle. God will wipe it off your slate and make you clean. You say, but I've been a dopehead. God will wipe it off your slate and make you clean. You say, I've been an alcoholic. God will wipe it off your slate and make you clean. What more sins can I tell you? You say, Ben, I've been an axe murderer. I've been Adolf Hitler. If Hitler had come to Jesus Christ in faith and asked him to forgive him, Jesus Christ would have forgiven him. My brothers and sisters, these men came to Jesus. And Jesus cleansed them of their sins. Cleansed them of their leprosy. You see, there were plenty of people living at that moment who believed their leprosy was because of their sins. Who believed that they had been cursed. That wasn't true. They had caught, I can't say it, leper something bacterium. I can see it, but I can't say it. They had caught a disease. But my friend, sometimes we have sin and we've sinned on purpose. How many of you will admit, I have sinned and I have sinned on purpose? Sure we have. Sure we have. We all have. And what does the Bible say? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. But what does he say? But the shepherd leaves the 99, not safe in the fold, but in the wilderness, and goes and looks for the one sheep that's lost. And you know what? One day he came looking for me. I was a sinner. It's like, I know you were 14 years old. I was a sinner. Without Christ, I was going to die and go to hell. And Jesus came looking for me and knocked on my door and offered me salvation. And I accepted him. And he came in, and praise God, he abides. Hallelujah, the old hymn says, he abides. So I'm rejoicing night and day. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Father, thank you so much for the service this morning. Thank you for all these your people who are here. Thank you for witnesses of answered prayer sitting all over around this place. And thank you for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, if there are any here this morning who are not saved, who do not know for sure that their name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, who feel that they're covered with the leprosy of sin, help them to believe that the Lamb of God has shed His blood for them and has carried His sacrifice to heaven, and that they can be clean of their sin this day. Heavenly Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, that souls will be touched and hearts will be moved. In Christ's holy name, amen. And as we sing, had it not been, that's a perfect song for today. Had it not been, if you need prayer, not just for your sins, but for whatever you need, this congregation will join with me as we sing.
Just suppose God touched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to cup, although he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels from my hands for these nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called my Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
Jackie and Patty's little boy, by the way.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church? Amen. Praise God for his soul. Satan's been attacking him, and we've been praying for him, and he and I prayed the other night, and I praised God when I saw him here this morning. I said, he wants to be saved. He wants to be saved. Praise God. We give God praise. Thank you for coming this morning. Don't forget, we have a Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock. And I'll be preaching on his healing the blind this evening. And don't forget the Wednesday night service. This week we start on a new series of comparative religions. And we're not bashing anybody, but we're comparing what we believe to what they believe and why we believe it, we are and who we are. This week we talk about who are the Mormons and why we're different from the Mormons, okay? And I challenge you to come and to know what people believe and how they believe. And you'll be surprised in some places that we study how much we believe like other people. Sometimes it's just the way we practice it that's different. Father, I thank you so much for the service this morning. Thank you for your people and your blessings. And I pray that your spirit and your power and your grace will be with every soul that's here today, especially our new brother in Christ. Lord, to give him strength that Satan cannot overput him, and let the Spirit of God deliver us from evil. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.